You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Now, we've been going through the epistles of John. And the epistle is just a fancy word for letters of John. Now, John is writing these beautiful letters to a group of churches in probably Asia Minor. That's probably modern-day Turkey. He's the last surviving apostle. There are 12 of them, all 11 have died. He's now in his late 80s, early 90s, and he writes his first letter. And if you have been with me over the last probably 2.5-3 months, we've gone through 1 John. Is that right? And John is dealing a lot with these false teachers, people from the church, spreading poor theology, not believing in Jesus Christ, causing a lot of confusions within the church. These group of people leave the church. They're telling these young believers, hey, come and follow us. We have this fresh revelation from God. What you heard from John, what you heard from Paul and all these apostles, they're okay, but they haven't got it because we have direct access to God. Follow us. So this is huge confusion within the church. So John writes his first letter, a long letter. Of course, we divide up to 5 chapters. And this morning here, we go to 2 John. No chapter, just 13 verses. It's very, very short. It's one of the shortest letters in the New Testament. A lot of people think that the reason why it's short is John kind of ran out of paper. I love that about Scripture. It's so real. It's so raw. You know, it relates to you and I. Like, Scripture is not holy and grand that it's out there somewhere and it doesn't mean anything to us. It's so down to earth. Here's John, he's writing a bit of paper, papyrus, and he's run out. All right, if you have your Bible, just go there for 1 second. Towards the end of the letter, he says this in verse 12. It's not on the screen yet. I'm just jumping around here. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Come on, man. I'm saying, God, why did you conclude this in the Bible? Instead, I hope to visit you and talk to you face to face. How cool is that? Like, I want to write more. I'm out of ink. I'm out of paper. You know what? I'll stop right there. Holy Spirit inspired me. He told me to stop. I'll stop writing. Period. I want to see you face to face. And so we're going to study this letter. And hopefully by the end of this session, you say, yeah, I know everything about 2 John. Okay. And I'm going to pray and ask God to really help me and also help you to see this beautiful letter and see why it's in the Bible and how it will help you live as godly Christian. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, I do pray now that you would help me. Lord, all the reading and study and research during the week, may it come out naturally, may it come out with passion and authority. And I pray that your people would hear from you, not from me. And whatever it is that you have to say to them, I pray, God, that you will speak to them loud and clearly and that you give us the ability to live according to your purposes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to break this letter down to 5 sections, 5 A's. All right, attention, exclamation, admonition, action, affection. I'm going to break this letter down to 5 sections, and then I'll talk about some application. All right, so there's 5 points plus 3 points. A bit confusing? Are you still with me? Because you're like, Pastor, you're a 3-point preacher, and this morning you're confusing us with 5 points plus 3 points. You know what? I'm pastor, I get to do that. All right, you have to listen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 John. It's towards the end of the Bible. If you don't have your Bible, we've got the verses on screen. But if you have your Bible, you know what? I'm gonna recommend you really buy a hard copy Bible. Because you get a pen and you get to write in it. Like, you can make some notes. You get a highlighter. You can highlight it. For those guys who are single, you know what? Ladies are always looking for godly blokes, so if you have a Bible, right, Vendelin, you know, like, it's all scribble and highlighted, it means that you really love Jesus, and there's a very good chance that she'll probably love you, all right? So make sure you get a Bible. Okay, here we go. Attention, he starts off by grabbing their attention, verses 1 to 3. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. He's grabbing their attention. You see, he starts off by saying, the elder. That's him. Now, we don't see this in the English text, but in the Greek text, he uses the singular, all right? Presbytos. This is where we get the word Presbyterian. Elder. Presbytos. Singular. One elder. If you understand a bit about the Bible, elders usually happens in the plural. Many elders. At Sun Life Church, we have 5 elders. And the Greek is presbyroid, all right? But in this particular case, he uses singular. And an elder is someone with spiritual authority. Now, I'm an elder at Sun Life Church, and my job is to govern the church to make sure that everything is running well. There's spiritual authority. In this particular instance here, he starts off by saying, the elder. He doesn't mention his name. Nowhere in this letter we see John's name, but we see the elder, singular. And it makes sense that this elder is John. Why? Because all the other apostles have passed away. Are you with me? He's the remaining surviving leader. And he calls himself the elder, and he doesn't have to mention his name because they know him. If you remember in the very first letter, he doesn't mention his name. They know it's John. He calls them little children. Remember? He's like the pastor. And right here he says, the elder. That's me. I'm the last remaining apostle, and I'm writing this to you. And he starts off by saying, to the chosen lady and her children. Now, let me just say this. There's a lot of confusion here. There are a lot of interpretation here. Who is this lady? Who is she? Some say she's Kyria, this great lady, godly lady, Kyria. She's in the church. Some say she's the noble Gentile lady by the name of Electa. Electa was another godly lady with children in the church. But the majority of scholars would say that this particular lady is actually the church at large. And I actually agree with that pathway. And I'll tell you why I agree with that. First of all, if you remember in John's first letter, he would call them what? Little children. Is that right? Little children. And sometimes he would call them what? Old men or young men. See, John likes to personify God's people. All right? And if you understand the New Testament, how God relates to us, right, is that Jesus is what? The groom, and we are the what? Bride. Personification. Bride. All right, so sometimes when we read scripture in the New Testament, the author, and it's that style of writing back in those days, is that they like to personify God's people. And in this particular case here, John is calling the church lady. Here's another reason why I agree it's lady, is because Kyria, this is one of the names that they think that this lady is. Kyria is the Greek feminine version of Kyrios. I'm not trying to confuse you here, but if you know Greek, Kyrios means Lord. Lord Jesus. So if Jesus is Lord, he's the groom, we are the Kyria. Are you with me? We are the bride. So we are the church. So in this particular instance here, when you read this letter and you're going, oh, who's this lady and her children? The lady is actually the Christian community, the church. And who's the children? The people in the church. Are you with me? So it makes sense to understand that this letter wasn't written to one lady, Electa, or another lady, Kyria. No, this letter was written to the entire church. And John happens to personify the church by calling the church lady and her children, right? Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. why would John, in his first letter, talks about loving one another? So when you love one another, he's talking about corporately, we should love each other. Individually, we should love God. Right? He's always talking about a group of people. And in the second letter, why would he just talk about one lady? It just doesn't make sense. So John is actually talking about the entire church. The letter is for the people in the church. So that's the very first thing that you need to understand. So when you go back and read this again during the week, study it in your small group, right? I want you to understand that the chosen lady is God's chosen church. The children, the people in the church. And that's the reason why if you go to the very end of this letter, in verse 13, you will notice this. The children of your chosen sister sends their greetings. Alright, so who do you think is the chosen sister? Talk to me. Let's be an African church here. Talk to me. Who is the sister? The other pastor? The other... Oh, tell me, pastor. Tell me. No, I'm not going to tell you. I want you to talk to me. That's being lazy. Alright? So if you are the lady, right, and the children, and your sister is the what? The other Christian community. Right? And what John is saying, oh, by the way, all the other Christians are sending their love in regards to you. Are you with me? So that's the first thing. And then he gets into the greeting. He says, you know, grace and peace and mercy be with you. A typical New Testament greeting. Hey, I've got your attention now. It's me, John. I'm writing to you. Greetings. That's the first three verses. You got that? That's the attention. The second part is the acclamation. In verse 4 to 6, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, church, I'm not writing you a new command, but one you have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. You see what John is doing? He's commending them. Exclamation, well done. You Christian, you're walking. You're loving. What you heard from the very beginning. In other words, when the gospel came to you, you took that on board, and with all the strife and all the chaos happening in your church, lots of you are still at it. You're still holding firm to the faith. You're living out the faith. Man, well done. Keep at it. That's what he's doing right there. It brings me such joy to know that you are still at it. Keep running the race. Keep at it. Don't lose hope. And that's what he's doing right there. He's praising them. He's encouraging them. He's championing them on. Like imagine one day, you know, 20 years from now, some of you move on and you're not with Sun Life Church, and that's fine. That's okay with me. And I find out that you're not following Jesus. It will break my heart. But if I find out that you're going to another church and you're loving Jesus even more than you're here, and you're knowing the Bible even more than here, you know what? It's going to bring joy to my heart. I'll be like, yeah, praise God. Keep at it. And that's what we see right there. Now, admonition. This is now a bit of a warning. Verse 7 to 9. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Can you see the warning? You see the warning? He says, watch out. There are deceivers. They're coming in the flesh. Okay, they're going to teach a wrong doctrine. And we know what the doctrine is. They're teaching this theology that Jesus is not really God. I mean, Jesus is not God. Jesus was this higher created being. The Spirit came upon him at baptism. On the cross, the Spirit left him. So he's not fully God. You know, what you heard from Paul and the other apostle, that this Jesus is God and man, it's wrong. That's what they're teaching. And John is saying, watch out. They're around. They're teaching this wrong theology. It's heresy. Don't get involved with them. Don't follow their teaching. It's dangerous. In fact, they're teaching something that's anti-Christ. In other words, it's a counterfeit Christ. They're not teaching the real gospel. It's a false gospel. And he would call these people the Antichrist. In other words, they're substituting the real Christ. Stay clear. Don't get involved. And you look in verse 8, very controversial here in verse 8. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Now, I'm a big believer, and I want you to understand this, is that our salvation is God's grace. You did not save yourself. God saved you. You did nothing to save yourself. The question is, if God saved me, would he ever let me go? If God saved me, would he ever let me go? And I tell you right now, as long as I'm still the pastor of this church here, I will preach this message that if God saved you and I, he would never, ever let us go. Never. We don't lose our salvation based on what we do. Someone just during the week, I have been told to be confirmed, a youth pastor took his life. Very sad story. He was engaged and just took his life on Thursday. Someone said to me, well, pastor, is he going to hell? And I said, well, hell or heaven has nothing to do with what I do. It's all about the cross. The cross saves, and Jesus saved, not what I do. So I said to that person, you know, we're not here to speculate whether someone's in heaven or hell. We're here to know that it's a sad event. But surely if that person loves Jesus, they're kept safe to the end. What about verse 8? What is John saying here? That you may lose what you have worked for. What John is referring here is this. He's not referring about salvation. He's talking about the fact that we all have this reward at the end for us. Every one of us, one day we will stand before Jesus and he's going to ask us, what are we doing here? What have we done here? And for some of us, there's going to be a greater reward than others. Now listen carefully. A bit of theology here. The rewards are not bricks, golden bricks. I was brought up that if I keep going to church and Sunday school, God's going to give me more golden bricks. And if I'm really, really good, I might have a double-story golden brick house, and that's my reward. All right? No, it's not like that. The reward here, I believe, is the satisfaction that when you enter into the gates of heaven, you're going to feel such joy. Now, let me teach you like this. Justin Bieber was just in town just a few months ago. Now, I know where Shireen. That Shireen loves Justin Bieber. In the office, she's always singing, I don't even know the Justin Bieber song. Baby, baby, ooh. Something like that. No, okay. That's probably wrong thing. Now, she gets a free ticket to a Justin Bieber concert. And I also get a free ticket to Justin Bieber concert. I don't really rate Justin Bieber. I think he's just a boy going through puberty for the last 5 years. All right. That's just me. So we both walk through the concert door to the Justin Bieber concert. Who would be more excited? Her. Not me. If I could sell my ticket on eBay, I probably would. Right? But that's illegal, right? Pastors can't do that, right? All right. But you see, as the individual walks through the gates of heaven, some will be like, yeah, I did it. I finished the race. I worked really hard. And some will still get through, but the satisfaction won't be there. And that's the reward that we see in the Bible. The crown of righteousness, all that, that's the reward that we're talking about here. And what John is saying is that, be careful. Don't follow the teaching. I'll quote John Stott, the late John Stott, someone I love reading. The thought is not of their winning or losing their salvation, which is a free gift, but their reward for faithful service. The metaphor seems to be taken from the payment of labor, since reward is a workman's wage. That's what Stott is saying right there. So there's a warning, okay? Here's the fourth A, action, verse 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, and do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. You see that? That's the action. Don't get involved. Don't get them into your place. Don't get them to the local church. Now, I know a few weeks ago, my elder son was talking about Jehovah's Witness and Mormons knocking at the front door. Don't get involved. If you can't win the battle, just smile, be gracious. Say, you know what, I'm not interested. All right, and just not get involved. And what John is saying here is anyone who is going to teach you a false doctrine, don't invite them in. In fact, we read in Galatians, we know that Paul would say that if you teach another gospel, foolish, he calls them foolish Galatians, stupid Galatians, that's what he's saying. So we don't get involved with that. And here's the last A, is affection. In verse 12 and 13, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. And by the way, the children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. You see that affection? I love you. I'm warning you about the Antichrist. I'm telling you they're around the corner. Hey, some of you guys are still at it. Keep running. Keep loving Jesus. Oh, by the way, if they come knocking your door, don't invite them in. Okay? There are all these letters. This is a letter of warning and correction and praise. And he says, you know what? I love you. My joy will be complete if we see each other face to face. And by the way, I'm running out of paper. I'm running out of ink. I would really love to meet you face to face and tell you more. I've got more to say, but I'd rather do it in person. That's the affection. That's the pastor's heart in John. I love you. I can't wait to see you. I will be there one day. So I've kind of just broken that letter down with five A's: attention, exclamation, admonition, action, affection. Now, you then say to me, well, Pastor, what has that got to do with me? Is that right? Because that's not preaching if I just tell you what the letter means. You are saying, well, what has that got to do with me? Let me give you three things that I have learned from this letter. Three things for you. Number one, loving people is easier said than actually done. Number two, false doctrine is always concealed and hard to reveal. And number three, Christian love is personal and should never be informational. There are four things I want to talk about, and four things I want you to think about this week. Here's the first one. Loving people is easier said than actually done. If you notice in verse 4 and 6, right, this is what John is saying. I'll go to verse 5. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his command, as you have heard from the beginning. His command is that you walk in love. You notice that? You see what John is doing right there? You've heard this before, from the beginning. It's not new. You've heard the gospel message before. I tell you right now, guys, if you come to church and you belong to this church here and you hear me preach for the next 5, 10, 15 years, you're going to hear me preach the same message over and over again. I'm going to preach the gospel message. I'm going to tell you to love God. I'm going to tell you to love one another. I'm going to talk about the cross. I'm going to talk about God's grace. It's not like, listen carefully, it's not like one day, you come in 10 years' time and you hear me preach and you're like, wow, did he really say that? Wow, love the people around me as myself? Wow, that is profound. That is unheard of. Wow, really? God loves me so much. Wow, amen. It's not like that. Are you with me? Like what you hear from me will be the same teaching that started 2,000 years ago with the apostle. You go back to guys like Augustine or Origen or Luther or Spurgeon or Edwards. We're all preaching the same thing. It's not like it's a new thing. You might pick up a few small things during the course of your journey with me, but it's not like, wow, I've never seen that before. One of my things that I dislike with preachers is the, and be careful how I say this because this is recorded, are the preachers who say, you know, I'll show you something that you've never seen before. You know, I'll show you something that you've never seen. You bet you haven't seen this before. God loves you. And then the whole church goes, wow, really? There are churches like that. I love those churches. I have friends like that. Good on them. But seriously, the things that you hear me preach, you've heard it all before. And what John is saying right here is this, from the beginning. You've heard this command from the beginning. You heard it before. But it's easier said than done. You know that you must love God. You know you must love one another. And we say that and we sing that. It's easier said than actually done. And I'll tell you why. You notice in that particular first few passage, there's the language of walking. Walking in the truth. Read again during the week and highlight the word walking. Walk in obedience. Walk in love. I wonder why John would do that. Walk. Because you know why? Because walk takes work. It's an effort. And someone in our church shared with me a few years ago that they walked from the city to Fremantle. Yeah. From the city to Fremantle, had a coffee, and walked back from Fremantle to the city. Why? Because they can. I can't. I can't. I would Uber to Fremantle, have a coffee, and then probably Uber back. In fact, just in the recent trip when I was in the state, Long and I, we did a lot of walking because we were trying to save money. We did a lot of walking. We thought we might as well walk. And you know what? It's only a block, and a block is pretty big in America. And I literally had to pay money towards the end of my trip to get these beautiful legs massaged. And I was, I kid you not, I was in pain for a few weeks after the trip. And I seriously thought I had leg problems. And it's just only recent, probably the last week and a half, it's gone. Praise Jesus. But I've learned something, that walking requires work. You got to work at it. For some of you guys, you know, like, if you want to, like, say, lose weight, live a healthy lifestyle, walk. Is that right? Because it's effort. It requires energy. And what we see here in the language is that we have to walk in obedience. We have to walk in truth. We have to walk in love, which means that there is a level of effort if we are to love the people that God wants us to love. It is easier said than done. If you want to love the person next to you, in front of you, whatever, you've got to make sure you work at it. It's just like the fella who's married to his wife, he has to work at loving his wife. Guys, if you're, or ladies, if you're in a marriage, don't assume that your marriage will be perfect unless you work at it. Don't just assume that because I say I do and she says she do and that's it and we'll live happily ever after. It doesn't work like that. You've got to work at it. You've got to work at loving the person. It takes energy. It takes time. It takes effort. Words are easy. Actions hard. Or the fella who's so committed to his wife and one day sees a beautiful single lady walk in front of him and there's some physical attraction, he has to make the decision not to fall in love with this person, but be faithful to his wife. That's work. Are you with me? And that's what we see right here. That we have to work at it. Easier said than done. We can say, I love you, God. We could sing that my lips are to praise you, God. We could say, I love the people here. Love in action. Easy. They're just words. But to actually live them out, it requires a bit of work. And that's hard. And let's be honest here at Sun Life Church. Don't say it's easy. Because I know it's hard. Because there are people in this church here that I find very easy to love. And there are others in this church that I find hard to love. And that's me being honest with you. And I have to work at it. Easier said than actually done. Number two, false doctrine is always concealed. It's very hard to reveal. In other words, what I'm trying to say there is this, is that when someone comes along and teaches you something that is not from the Bible, it's not like they're going to wear a shirt, black shirt, or heresy coming your way, or Antichrist. It's not like that. It's not like that. It's very subtle. You don't know, because it's very easily hidden. And you know, the people here that John is referring to were from the church. Yeah, they came from the church. They were nice people, friendly people, well-respected people. Okay? And what John is saying is this, is that they're hidden. You got to know the truth. You got to know what is genuine and what's the counterfeit. And what happens is that false teachers that come into the church or into your ears as you podcast them will usually say the things that you want to hear. They'll give you a theology that you like. Okay? Now remember in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. Okay? There are going to be people who are going to say things that you go, well, that sounds great. Awesome. If I give more, I'll get more. I'll give God $100 and he's going to give me back $1,000. Great. I'll give my house because I'll get a mansion back. Be careful. Because you're going to hear things that your ears goes, I like that. And these people here, you've got to know the real gospel. You've got to know good doctrine, good theology to know what is wrong, what is right. I was at a pastor's gathering a few years ago and I was sitting next to a pastor, a good friend of mine, and he had this very nice fancy watch. It was like a nice Swiss watch. It was shiny. It was, I think, silver and gold. It was like right in my face. I was like, wow, man. I said, I want to work in your church, right? And I said to him, dude, how much is that watch? That's a nice watch. How much is that watch? Because I love watches. How much is that watch? And it took him a while to reply. I think he was a bit nervous. Didn't want to tell me. I said, look, how much is the watch? Just tell me. I'm your bro, man. I'm your bro. He goes, Ben, it's a copy. A good copy. I said, well, what is a good copy? He goes, dude, there are different grades of copies. You got the cheap Chinese copy and the good Chinese copy. Are you with me? And he goes, this is the good Chinese copy. And I'm like, how can anyone tell? He goes, exactly. Exactly. You see, the point I'm trying to make is this. If you don't know the genuine Rolex, the genuine watch, and someone's wearing a good Chinese copy, you think it's the real McCoy. It's the real deal. And that's the thing. If we don't have good theology, we don't have a good understanding of God, if we don't know the Bible, if I'm not teaching good theology here, what happens is that anyone can come along with a counterfeit theology, an antichrist spirit, and we'll say, wow, that's good. The question is, what happens if we do find out that that is not real? What happens if the guy comes knocking at our door? Yeah. He's coming knocking at our door. What do we say? You know, do we say, oh, you're a false teacher? I speak to the hand. Leave in Jesus' name. Do we say that? I'm not opening the door. Do we do that? Because there's a lot of tension in Scripture. Because in the Bible, we see a lot of passage talks about hospitality. Let me give you some. Romans 12. I'll be joyful in hope, patient, and affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Oh, what do we do here? Pastor, well, the Bible says hospitality. Hebrews 13. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. How about 1 Peter? Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. 1 Peter 4. What do we do? There are passages in the Bible where we have to love our enemies and pray for our enemies. What do we do? Someone comes knocking on our door, white press shirt on their bicycle. Could we close the door? Man, that could be from Compassion Australia, encouraging us to sponsor a child. What do we do? So here are a few things I want you to keep in mind. First of all, you need to understand there are primary doctrines and secondary doctrines. Secondary doctrines are doctrines that we can agree to disagree and still be on the same team. We're still on Team Jesus. We're all going to heaven. Secondary doctrines are things like this, speaking in tongues. I still have brothers of mine, Christian brothers, who still believes that you've got to speak in tongues to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And that's fine. I don't subscribe to that. I believe that some speak in tongues, some don't. All right? But that's okay. We're still on Team Jesus. That's a secondary doctrine. Certain gifts of the Holy Spirit, once again, secondary. Once saved, always saved. What I preached earlier on, perseverance of the saints. That's a Reformed theological position. I agree to that. Some of my Arminian friends disagree. That's fine. We're still going to play basketball together. It's okay. Predestination. You know, that God would know us before time and God would love us and elect us. I believe that. Some don't. Secondary. Some of my brothers here, maybe not here, I believe that the world was created in 7 days, literal days. That's fine. Some agree or believe that it's seven periods. I don't know. I haven't made up my mind with that one yet. But you know what? They're secondary. So just because someone has a different secondary theology with you and come knocking the door, don't close the door on them. All right? Because they're still in Team Jesus. Now, the primary doctrines, these are the big ones. These are the ones that you gotta have as a Christian. Jesus is God. 100% God. Jesus is man. 100% man. Not half God, not half man. He's totally God and he's totally man. Don't ask me to explain it because I don't know. All right? You ask Jesus when you see him face to face. But if you want to learn a very good theological word, hypostatic union. That's it. That's it. If someone asks you, can you explain this whole 100% Jesus or 100% God? Yeah, hypostatic union. Walk away. And that's it. Because they'll say, man, that guy, that girl know their stuff. Hypostatic union. That's it. That's all we know. The resurrection. You know what? Some of my brothers in the more liberal wing of Christianity don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, from the grave. Wrong. He's alive. Incarnation. God really became man. You know, salvation through the cross. In other words, Jesus is the only way to the Father. This whole, you know, universalism, pluralism, that everyone's going to go to heaven. Sorry, it's only Jesus. One God, three person. Yeah? One God, three person, Trinity. Don't ask me to explain it, because I can't. All right? I'm not that smart. I don't know. So someone asks you, can you explain the Trinity? You want me to give you a really good word that you can use? Give you a phrase. I don't know. That's it. But I believe. All right? So those things that we call the core primary doctrines. Someone comes along and teaches you something totally different. My JW friend, my Mormon friend. Actually, I don't have any friends like them, but if I did, and there's nothing wrong. But they won't teach you that Jesus is God. That is sad. So when someone comes knocking on our door, practically, we have to hear them out. What's their message? What are they telling you? Hey, it could be the blind association. Yeah, we don't know. So don't just close the door because someone is at the front door. Hear them out, engage with them. If you find out that they're teaching you something that's totally different to Scripture, then I would say this. Don't invite them in. Don't engage with them. Thank you, with a gracious heart, thank you, but I love Jesus, and you know what? It's going to end ugly if we have a little mouth, verbal argument. It's just not worth it. Thank you very much. I hope your bike tie is still completely inflated. See you later. That's all you want to do. Because if you're not careful, you get into an argument, and it's not going to be nice, and it's going to be ugly. Now, in saying that, some of you might be very spiritual and very mature. That's fine. And God, the Holy Spirit, has spoken to you loud and clearly and said, you know what, invite them in. And you know what, if that's the case, who am I to say no? Oh, yeah? Because we can't exclude what God is going to do. If you believe that you're a mature Christian and you have what it takes to answer all their questions, all right, and God says, yeah, invite them in, then invite them in. All right? And have a conversation with them. Okay? But if you're like me and you know you're not going to win the battle, all right? Then I would rather say, you know, it's just not worth it. Thank you so much for the information. Let's just call it quits now. But if they are a Christian, if they love Jesus, if they're all for Jesus, welcome them in. Give them some food. Let them chill. Be smart about that. Don't be fooled and think that you can convert some of these people. It just ends up being very ugly, and it's just not worth it. Save your energy for something else. Here's the third thing. A Christian love is personal and should never be informational. At the end of the letter, the apostle says this, verse 12 and 13. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. You see, what John is doing here in this letter is he's giving them a lot of information. Information about false teachings, they're coming, what to do when they're around. He's also informing them about, hey, some of you guys are doing a great job. Keep at it. Oh, it brings joy to me. But what John is saying is that with all the things I have to say to you, I would rather speak to you in person. I hope to see you face to face. I want to talk to you. It's personal. This thing about the Christian community is that we have to learn to engage with each other face to face. Mouth to mouth, person to person, talking. It has to be relational, there has to be interaction. I mean, I assume that John had a lot more to write, but he didn't want to write them because he felt that maybe it's best to communicate in person. So some application for us is this, is that we have to work on that. Unfortunately, we live in an era where most of the time it's more convenient for us to send a message. We're not going to write a letter. There's no need to write a letter. There's no need to use ink. It's all WhatsApp, Facebook posts, message, email. That's the world we live in. In fact, just recently when I was in the States, I was talking to a waiter, 25-year-old waiter. I was just trying to evangelize to him. He says to me that his generation, those in their 20s, have lost the art of communication. I said, what do you mean by that? He goes, being a waiter, when I have people come into the restaurant, the cafe, and I see young people gathered around, they don't know how to engage. They're talking to each other, and within a few minutes' time, they're on their phones. Or they're taking photos of the food they're eating. Now, they spend more time on their phone than actually talking. And what they do is during the course, you know, entree and the main, what do? They're checking their phones. They're looking at their pictures on Instagram, or they're looking at the latest tweets from their celebrity guy that they're following, or Facebook posts. And he reckons, and his observation as a waiter, is that a lot of time people struggle to hold a good conversation for the whole duration of the evening. People are constantly checking their phone, taking photos, selfies, and it's like they're edgy when their phone is not there. They say that dropping a mobile phone is just as bad as dropping your baby. It's like, oh dear, that's a new screen, you know. It's true, we laugh about it, but that's what I've been told, and I think there is some truth to that. And the application here is that if there are some corrections in the church, let's say someone hurts you, some misunderstanding that takes place in our church. Yes, it's easier to shoot them an email. Yes, it'll be easier to WhatsApp them. Yes, it's easier to go on Facebook and say, I hate this person, whatever. Yeah, so, in fact, you know that one of the things that we don't do at Sun Life Church is what? We don't resolve conflicts using what? Social media, Facebook, emails. And I encourage you as a church that when there are misunderstandings in our church, confusion, disappointment, or someone has done something that has hurt you, you've got to go face to face. If you really love that person, it has to be face to face. Hey, I need to talk to you. In fact, I remember many times in this church here, some of the things that come to my office will be misunderstanding, you know, because someone has sent an email and they've realized, oh, I should have put a funny face then, I didn't. I instead pressed an exclamation mark instead of full stop. And the recipient reads it and they misinterpret, and it just becomes a spiral effect where it becomes hatred. And we have to realize that in those moments, it has to be face to face. And I encourage you, Sun Life Church, because as we grow as a church, there'll be more people, and we all know what happens when there's more people, there's going to be more issues. And if we can't resolve matters face to face, it's not going to be healthy. We've got to keep that in mind. Now, you know that in email, yes, you can probably attach a smiley face, you know, or a thumbs up. But the art of tone of voice, gesture, hand gesture, we don't have it there. So it's always best to make it personal. Don't make it informational. Okay? Oh, I didn't like it how you said this about me. No, let's be personal. The second thing is this, is that if there is a praise point, if there's a praise point, someone has done something and you're going, wow, that is awesome. I'm so glad that that person did that. I'm going to really encourage that person. Yes, you can write them a card. Yes, you can send them an email. That's okay. But I want to encourage you guys and challenge you guys to make it personal. You know, maybe the beautiful people here who've looked after your kids. Every Sunday, you get to come here and enjoy a wonderful worship experience. You hear me preach, worship together. And you know what? Who's looking after your kids? I call them the orange people because they wear the orange t-shirt, right? There are around a dozen of them around the corner serving your kids. They're serving your kids. And if you know that they've done that to free you up to enjoy the service, yes, you can write them a card. Yes, you can send them an email. You know what's even better? Tell them in person, hey, I really appreciate you this. You know, maybe the pastor preaches a storm. Man, he's a good preacher, that pastor. Not only he's handsome, but he's a good preacher. A card is nice, but take me out for lunch is better, right? You know what I mean? It's more personal. And I'm not hinting anything. Maybe. You get my point. We've got to be personal. Brotherly love, sisterly love cannot be information. We've got to be personal. And that means it requires a bit of work. We've got to be intentional about that. Are you with me? So that's where I'm going to leave you this morning. Just those 3 points there.